All right. Well, welcome to CCC and to East Hall. It's really good to have everyone here. If you're new to us, East Hall is a little different than over there. Usually when you're here, you'll actually watch Pastor Joe up on the screens and he'll be over on the other side. Today, I am here live, all right? And if you just looked up and figured that out because you're watching the screens, hi, welcome. Good to have you. Listen, we have been, we started a series last week that Pastor Joe started called The Strangeness of the Kingdom, and I'm going to continue that this week. And if anyone's ever told you they thought Christianity was strange, it's because it is. It's very strange. And the reason that Christianity is so strange is because Jesus said, just about everything Jesus said about what it was like to be in his kingdom was the opposite of what makes sense to us in this world. So Jesus said stuff like, if you want to find your life, you've got to lose it. He said, if you want to be strong, you have to be weak. And according to Jesus, he said you could do just about everything right and good in your life and still be considered bad. And you could do just about everything wrong in your life and still be considered good. That's why Christianity is so strange. That's the strangeness of the kingdom. So this passage that we're going to be in today, you can turn your Bibles to Luke 18. Luke 18. And we're going to start in verse 9. It's kind of dark in here, so you can also just follow along on the screen if you need to. Or you can use your smartphone as well. Luke 18, starting in verse 9, and let me read it to us. Here's what it says. He, meaning Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is God's word. Now, Jesus often told parables, and often they were difficult to understand. This is not one of them. This parable is pretty clear. And here's what it is. You see, you have two men, one guy who is a really, really good guy and does just about everything right. Then you have the other guy who's a pretty bad guy in their eyes. He does just about everything wrong. And then in the end, the one who does everything wrong goes away justified by God. How does that happen? All right, that's going to be the thing we'll answer in this sermon, but I have another question to ask before that. And here's the question. Which character in this passage do you identify with the most? Okay, the way Jesus tells this story, there's one that you really want to identify with. Almost all of us look at the tax collector and go, yeah, that's me. All right, but if you're anything like me, after I got done reading this, you may have done something like this. You may have bowed your head for a short prayer and said something like, God, I thank you that I am not like the Pharisee, because he is so self-righteous, and I am so much better than that. So if you're, I think I really had that same thought. And so I want to ask you again, which character do you think you identify with more in this story? Be open today, all right? So here's the three points that I'm going to go through today. The first one is that we're going to identify the problem, and then we're going to talk about the two solutions, which are the good guy's solution and the bad guy's solution. So the problem, the good guy's solution, the bad guy's solution. One works, one doesn't work, okay? So first, we're going to talk about the problem. Let me read to you verse 9 again. It says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Okay, so I want to focus on that word righteous. What what Jesus is saying this is saying here is that he is telling this parable for those who are hungry for righteousness. He is telling this parable to those who are hungry for righteousness. Now, there's two men in this story. Both go to the temple. Both go to God. Both craving righteousness. It's the same righteousness that you and I crave. The only problem is we never use that word righteous anymore. So for me to say you crave righteousness, you go, I don't know if I crave righteousness. So let me explain in a different way. In the Greek, if you look at the meaning of the word righteousness in the Greek, there's another word that can be used there. And the word is actually translated into the word approved or accepted. Okay, so that's a little more relatable. So what these guys are hungry for, and they're going up to the temple, is they long to be approved. And it is the same longing that each one of us has. We long to be approved and accepted by God. And so and we see that all around us because we go about our lives trying to be approved in so many different areas, whether it's our job or the amount of money we have or whatever it is. One of the ways that I have sought approval in my life is through sports. Okay, so I remember 8th grade basketball tryouts like it was yesterday. 3 days of tryouts, and you know, it was hard, and there was a bunch of guys that tried out. Only 12 would make the team. And on the last day of tryouts, the coach brought everyone into the locker room to read the final roster of who would make the team. And everyone goes in the locker room. Now, throughout the 3 days, I was thinking, you know what, I've got this. Like, I was a pretty decent basketball player, and I had made the team the year before, and I was pretty confident. And also, but you need to know this. No matter how confident you are, when cuts are being read, your worst fear is that you're going to be cut. And as an 8th grade boy, your whole social status for the year is based on whether you make that team or not. So he starts reading down, he reads down the list of all the guys who made the team, and he's starting to get close to the end, and he hasn't read my name, and I thought he was going to like save the best for last or something like that. And so he's reading down, and he gets close to the end, and he's got like 3 names left, not mine, not mine, and he reads the last name, and it's not mine. He gets up, he walks out. And as an 8th grade boy, my world caved in. I mean, I put my head in my hands and I felt isolated and lonely and sad. And then my sadness turned to anger. And I'll never forget this. I was in the locker room and I got so angry. And I didn't get angry too often, but I saw this trash can in the locker room. And I just went up to the trash can and just kicked it over. I was so mad. The coach, hearing all the commotion, comes into the locker room, and he goes, Todd, what's wrong? What's the matter? And in my mind, I'm going, yeah, like, you don't know what's wrong right now. You cut me from the team. But he goes, wait a second. Did I not read your name? He goes, no, you didn't read my name. He goes, well, I just forgot. You are on the team. You're right here on my list. Who does that to an 8th grade boy? That's messed up. Years of therapy, but listen, I tell you that story for 2 reasons. The first one is because for even just a few minutes that day, I felt the loss of approval that I had longed for, and it crushed me. But I also felt just a few minutes later, again, that feeling of approval where I was approved again. But the feeling of approval didn't last because my entire life I have been trying to search for approval from other people, whether it's teachers or girls or coaches. I've been looking for people to just say, it's okay, you're good enough. And that is what we all hunger for. We all hunger for an approval that we cannot have fully. And here's what I mean. And the reason we hunger for approval is because we were created for it. We were created for this approval. Now, when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, they walked around that garden with absolute certainty that they were completely approved before the God of the universe, the God who created them. And I want you to imagine how good that must have been. Because, I mean, it says, the Bible says they were naked and they had no shame. That means they were naked, but they didn't even know what naked was because it was naked before naked was even naked. Okay? It was just the way God made them, and it wasn't just naked on the outside, it was naked on the inside. Everything about Adam and Eve was laid completely bare before the God of the universe. And he was completely cool with it. They were approved with absolute certainty. Now, I want us to kind of imagine how good that was. I want to stay here for a second, and I want to do that through showing you something here. I've got this thing. Does anybody know what this is? Filter, yeah. It's a furnace filter. And if you have a furnace at home, what you actually take one of these and you stick it in the filter so that it captures all the dirt that before it goes through your ventilation system and out through the vents into the air in your house. So it keeps the air in your house cleaner, okay? And if you just learned that and you own a home, that's bonus material for you right there. You may want to change it. However, I tell you this is because I think because of sin, every one of us knows that deep down we are not good. And so we all have one of these. We all have a filter. And we do the same thing that the furnace does. We let the filter take all the bad stuff and keep it down inside of us so that only the good stuff comes out in the way we live our lives so that we can find approval from the people around us and feel better about ourselves. We all have filters. Now, I want you to imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve in the garden before sin. They never had to look in the mirror before they went out on a date. They never had to say really nice things and do nice things so that the other one would approve. They never had to come to God being someone they weren't. They never had to hide anything from God because they had nothing to hide. Imagine the freedom of filter-free living. It's the way it was meant to be. It's the way we were created. But the problem is that sin entered the world, so Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned, what happened? As soon as they sinned, they ran and they hid from God and they found clothes and they sewed them together to cover their nakedness. And what they were covering is not just their nakedness. They were covering the shame that they felt inside that they never felt before. Because for the first time, they did not have the approval of God anymore. And that was a consequence of sin. And ever since then, we have been putting those filters in as tight as we can. And we've been trying to hide all the bad stuff and allow only the good stuff to come out. And we are hungry for approval. And when we don't get approval from other people, we are crushed, kind of like me with the basketball story. And then when we do get the approval from others, it feels good, but only for a time. And then we just long for more approval. And it never actually fills the longing for approval that we were created for. Because we were created for the God of the universe to approve of us, and our sin messed it up. And I believe that is exactly why Jesus tells this parable. You have two men, just like us, searching for approval before a holy God. And so they approach the temple, and they each have a different solution. Okay, so there's the good guy's solution, and then there's the bad guy's solution. The good guy's solution goes like this. Let me go back to verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Okay, so that's the good guy's solution. And he certainly was a good guy. don't get me wrong, the stuff that he just listed out, it's real. He's not lying about his life. He's most likely never cheated on his wife. He has never stolen. He's never been unjust. He's followed so many rules. He gives 10% and he even fasts, not once, but twice a week. I mean, this is a guy that if any of you were like that, I'd probably seek you out to be my mentor so I could learn from you. Because that's how good of a guy he was. So the question is, why didn't his solution work? It didn't work because he thought that his outward actions were powerful and strong enough to justify who he was on the inside. He thought the stuff that he did could actually make him righteous before a holy God. But that is not the way that it works. Our sin actually keeps us from having any other way to make us approved, except if God did it himself. When I first started dating my wife, Jillian, I remember the first couple dates. I mean, I knocked it out of the park. I remember thinking, and I had my filter in really tight. I wasn't letting her see any of the bad stuff. I was going to put on the charm, because your first couple dates are like job interviews, you know? I mean, you want this person to like you. And so I remember taking her to this concert where, like, I blew all my money to try to impress her, and we went to this concert, and I remember the date was so amazing, and at the end of the night, I laid my head down on the bed, and I thought, she probably thinks that I am really a really good guy. Like, she must love me, because look at what I just did for her. And it wasn't really until the relationship did not go anywhere until I was willing to actually show her some of the flaws that I had in my life, until I was willing to take out the filter, and then found out that even though she saw some of the worst parts of me, she still wanted to be with me. That's when the relationship got good. Now, what I believe to be true about the Pharisee here is that the Pharisee is approaching God in the way that I approached those first couple dates. The Pharisee approaches God like a dating relationship. And even more than that, you know, today, the dating process begins before you usually even ever meet anyone. Because you get on social media or you get on a dating app and you can actually check the person out you want to date with before you even meet them. And I actually think that was more like what the Pharisee was doing right now. I don't think the Pharisee even had any desire to meet God personally. I think what he was doing is taking a really cool selfie of himself and posting this like incredible profile of all the good things in his life, posting it to a dating app so that somehow God would like hopefully just like swipe right or whatever and push the love heart or whatever and approve and give him the big thumbs up so that he could go on feeling justified by his actions and feel better about himself. That's what this is like. The Pharisee needed to know that the relationship's going nowhere unless you're willing to admit that deep down, God sees your filter and it's nasty. Like, it has all the dirt. It's got all the grime. You are undeserving of his love. And when you start to admit that, that's when your relationship with God starts to actually go somewhere. And I think that we do the same thing. I think we approach God from time to time as if it's like a dating relationship. And I think the church is like the place that we put the filter in the tightest, don't we? Because we come into church and we kind of play the part and we sing the songs and we even have like a serving role in church, and which is a great thing, but we use it to kind of help us feel better about ourselves. And it ends up not being about God at all. It's about us, and it's about making us feel better for another week of sin until we eventually get back here again to have the same thing happen. I think we approach God that way sometimes. But the problem is that God sees right through that. He sees that actually there is nothing good in you, and everything you're portraying on the outside doesn't justify the man or the woman on the inside. Because of your sin, you are no longer approved before a holy God. And so the Pharisees' solution just doesn't work. So that's the good guy's solution. And by the way, Paul was a guy who's just like the Pharisees. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. Paul was just like the Pharisees. He thought he was really good, and he was. He did everything right throughout his life as a practicing Jew. But when Paul encountered Christ, he realized just how much he fell short of God's glory on the inside. And listen to what he writes in Romans. Romans 3, Paul writes this. Same kind of guy. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat... Oh, I'm not even going to go on. It gets worse. I'm going to stop there. But that's what Paul said. He's like, listen, deep down, nobody's righteous. No one is approved by God by anything that they do. There's a passage in Isaiah that says, your righteous deeds are like filthy rags if you try to use them to justify yourself. That's what's true about all of us. So the Pharisee solution doesn't work. The last point is that we have the bad guy's solution. So let's look at what the tax collector does here. Starting in verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went up to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. All right, so we know that the bad guy actually had the right solution. But why? And here's why. Before we talk about why, we need to understand what it meant to be a tax collector. Tax collectors were some of the most evil people, according to the Pharisees. Because the tax collectors had a government job, and they used their job to try to abuse others by charging them taxes, but overcharging them, pocketing the extra money. So, I mean, they were stealing from the poor and making themselves rich. That's what tax collectors did, and everybody knew it. And nobody could really do anything about it because the government was corrupt. And so what was happening here is, if Jesus is telling this story, the Pharisees that are listening to this story, when they hear that the tax collector was the one who went away justified, they are shocked. They are like, no, impossible. There's no possible way that the tax collector could be justified. And here's why. Because in Leviticus, when God lays out all the law, the Levitical law, one of the things he says is that if you commit extortion, which is exactly what the tax collector did on a daily basis, you would have to actually, to be right with God, you would have to pay 100% of all that you stole back to everyone that you stole it from, and in addition, an additional 20% back for retribution. That's what was required of you when you committed extortion. So you can see these Pharisees, they look at this tax collector, they look at Jesus, who says, this guy is justified, and they go, impossible. There is no way that that guy has enough money to possibly get himself back right in God's eyes. There's no way. He's too far gone. Have you ever felt in your life, maybe you're here today and you feel like you're the impossible person? You're so far gone. You've gone so far down the road of sin. There is no possible way that you can claw yourself back. It would cost you too much. It would be too big of a sacrifice. If that's you today, then I want to tell you that this parable, what Jesus is saying, is that if you're willing to admit the impossibility of ever saving yourself from your sins, you are closer to redemption than you think. That's the power of the gospel in this story. And the tax collector, here's what he does. He comes to God so much differently than the Pharisee. He comes to God and he goes, God, this is who I am. And I can't, he barely even, can't even look at God. He goes, God, this is who I am. I am a sinner. I am filthy from the inside out. I've cheated so many people. I am so messed up. But then he says this, but could you and would you have mercy on me? And that word, when he says, be merciful to me, a sinner, that word merciful is actually a different, it's a different meaning to mercy than sometimes we think. So when we think of mercy, we think you deserve something and then you're let off the hook. That's mercy. I played that with my brothers growing up, mercy, you know. But that's not exactly what this was, because this word in the Greek actually was propitiation. Propitiation is a big and fancy word for to atone for sin or to pay for sin. So you see, what the tax collector was saying to God wasn't, God, would you just let me off the hook and forget all that I've done? What he was saying was, God, would you pay for my sins on my behalf? And we know, as Jesus tells this parable, there was a reason why, because Jesus would eventually go to the cross to do exactly that for every single one of us. Look at, there's a verse in 1 John 4, verse 10. Here's what it says. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be that word, that propitiation for our sins. See, the Pharisee and the tax collector had the same problem. The difference was that the tax collector was willing to come before God with all of it and say, I cannot possibly pay for this myself. There is nothing I can do to clean this up. Would you pay for me? And it's the same with us. Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sins, so you didn't have to. So here's what that means. If you know Christ today and you find yourself back in the Pharisee mindset, trying to date God, trying to earn your approval by the good things that you do, you need to stop. Because listen, you will never be more approved by God than you are right this second if you know Jesus. When you wake up tomorrow morning, before you do anything, I want you to say a prayer, and that prayer is, God, thank you that I am approved by you before I even take a step out of bed. That is the truth of the gospel. Your quiet time and the quality of it does not make you more approved by God. Your friends and the amount of them, your job performance, your life performance, your Instagram likes, none of those things approve of the person on the inside, because only God can do that. And he's done it through Jesus and the finished work on the cross. That's the power of the gospel. Now, one more thing. I said to you earlier that when I first started to date my wife, it was all about me. It was like, look at me. I'm gonna kind of make myself look good so that you'll like me. But you could probably imagine marriage looked a little different than that, because I couldn't hide. I couldn't hide the flaws in me. And I remember there was a time when it clicked for me, when my wife saw some of the worst parts about me, because my filter was just laid right before her. And I remember just how much it changed me, because she saw me to the depths of all my sin and decided that she was still going to love me. She wasn't going anywhere. That changed my heart from the inside out. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. When we understand that God sees it all, it's all laid before, completely naked before him. You can't hide a thing from him. And at the same time, he's not going anywhere, because he's given you a way out through Jesus. That changes you, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And you will begin to live the life God has called you to live. But it's not so that you can be more approved by him, because that can't happen. It's only so that you can honor him with your life. You have nothing left to prove to God, but you can spend the rest of your life loving him back. And if you're here today and you resonate with the tax collector, like you are like, I am so far gone. Like it is, I'm so messed up in everything. My filter is out there and I've got nothing to hide, but I am thinking there's no way to get it back. There's no way to atone. I want you to know something. You could be so far gone. You could be the worst person on the face of this earth. You could be unwanted by every other person in your life, but you need to know this. God wants you, and he wants you so much that he gave his son to pay for your sins. And all you have to do today is believe it, trust it, and it changes everything. That's the strangeness of the kingdom. Let me pray. Father God, I love you because you first loved me. When I wasn't even looking for you, you came looking for me. And Father, today I pray that you would convict as you need to convict. If it's that we've got to stop living like the Pharisee, then please show us. If it's that we have never trusted Jesus and for the first time we want to, I pray that you'd do that too. Lord, give us a view of what filter-free life looks like and help us to desire it so that we can live for you, be changed from the inside out. We love you today and we trust you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.